Blog Talk Radio.
As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full or complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. These, of course, are the words of Jesus from John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. These words were part of his upper room discourse that he delivered to his own. And please note the emphasis on love as a commandment. And when Jesus spoke of love, he did not do so in a sentimental manner. When Jesus spoke of love, that is the type of love that is to be shared among his own. This was to be an act that showed forth the relationship that each of us has with him. And so we are to love one another. Verse 9 tells us, as the Father hath loved me. And there Jesus uses an aorist indicative at a point in time, aorist, and he uses the indicative as a statement of fact or reality. As the Father hath loved me, so and have I loved you. And here it is emphatic. He uses an emphatic pronoun. So I have loved you. Continue you in my love. Now notice, he does not tell the disciples to continue in their love. And he does not tell the disciples that they are to have a love for others from their own persons, their own subjectivity, their own experiences, but they are to have, that is, possess the love that they have known with him. His love, it is his love in its purity, in its non-judgmental framework. His love, with its acceptance, its generosity, its mercy. His love, with its inherit peace. They are to hold on for themselves, and they are to share his love with others, the love that they have known with him, which changes substantively one's personality, one's own self-understanding. Love changes one because love is filled with the wonderful attributes of acceptance, of self-sacrifice. That is, that the object of one's love receives the wonderful benefits of knowing what love really is through the action of the one who is demonstrating love. And also, the person who is demonstrating love is given more love. His love does not evaporate or grows low. He, in fact, receives more love. And he is in turn, or she is able to in turn, share more love. Love does not weigh one down. Love builds up the individual. There is acceptance. There is the healing nature of love with its redemptive factor. Love heals. Love heals from the fragmentation of the path. If one has been defeated in life, if one has been abused in life in some manner, if the abuse has been substantive and deep, if the past abuse has left very open and gaping wounds of the heart, this love heals. This love allows the individual to understand that he or she can accept themselves as persons of value and significance and importance. This love that Jesus shared with his disciples represented a seed type of love that was implanted in their hearts through him, through his life, through his attention, through his acceptance of them. And notice that these individuals, both the male and female, females, had these very different personalities. And he brought these individuals together, and he shared his heart with them. There was no guardedness. He opened his heart to them, and they received his love. And so he exemplified what love is: unguarded, vulnerable. He allowed himself to be vulnerable with them. There was this innate transparency that he had with them. They received this. They had not known this before. Yes, they understood defensiveness. And even Peter, upon first meeting him, asked him to depart from him. He said, "I am a sinful man, O Lord." Here is one who accepted Peter and received Peter. This is the love of God. These different personalities, James and John, or anarchists, sons of thunder, their fiery disposition, Jesus accepted them. Thomas, the rational thinker, Jesus accepted him. There's no fear. That is another characteristic of love. There is no fear. Perfect love, that is completed love, casts out fear. Why? The Bible says because fear has torment. Think about that. Fear has torment. The love of God does not torment. It has no torment, but it has healing power. There is no subterfuge. There is no lying. There is no deception. There is no intrigue in the love of God. God loves. God's love is pure. God's love is holy. God's love mediates a wonderful sense of well-being, and therefore we are to abide in his love. Much of the disease that people are, that comprises the lives of people today, both mentally and physically, much of the disease that we experience is because of rejection, inability to accept oneself, lies, physical, verbal, sexual abuse, economic abuse, the constant lies that one hears from media sound bites. All of these things disrupt. All of these things throw off centeredness and a sense of well-being. And so persons become separated from themselves because these things create disease, disorientation, anxiety, and depression. Because persons are unable to get in touch with themselves. And so they try to get away, to rediscover themselves. They try to walk away from the self-fragmentation. Unless it is too severe, then persons do not know how to get away from the fragmentation. We are alienated today from one another, and we have within our culture a murderous strain. And we broadcast, the murder of persons, because we have forgotten our humanity. We have forgotten that we are connected. We are vitally connected. We have forgotten the doctrine of the great chain of being. In fact, that doctrine has been tossed out because we want people to accept self-alienation, self-fragmentation. And we need to ask ourselves, why? Why is it that persons that is the social planners do not want us to be whole, and they want to promote fragmentation? Did you know that most of the persons who go into hospitals, that go into the emergency room, have no organic complaint? Did you know that most persons who go into the emergency departments of hospitals are there because of anxiety and depression? And so when they are examined, they're asked about their complaint, and they may be asked where it originated or what part is hurting, and then the medical professionals find that there is no real organic basis for the complaint. So they say, well, this is in the mind. Person is suffering within the heart, and so what is going on in the heart, that is in the soul and the personality, manifests itself in a physical complaint. We don't know how to get in touch with our hearts anymore. And so persons do not understand the spiritual, that they are spiritual. And they do not understand the primacy of the spiritual. you do not understand the intrinsic necessity of love. And therefore, they are out of balance. They're out of sync with themselves. Jesus said in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. If you keep my commandments. Notice the connection. Tereo, that is to watch and to keep the commandments. And he says, you shall remain or dwell in my love. Now, if the Lord has, Jesus has said this to us, and he keeps emphasizing the necessity of keeping his commandments and abiding in his love, and he is telling us something that is pivotal for our spiritual well-being. He is telling us something that is vital. This is his Rx. This is his prescription for us. The prescription of what? Keeping his commandments. The prescription of abiding in his love. Now, when persons are loved, and persons know they are loved, and there is a wonderful sense of well-being, then they do not so much pursue behavior that is self-destructive and other-destructive. When persons are loved and know they are loved, the body takes on that self-understanding of love. The mind takes on a centeredness and a calmness. The individual begins to realize that what is most important in life, not the pursuit of things and self-destructive behavior, but what is most important in life is relationship. It is connection. It is real connection. And here, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide, that is, be at home in my love. Be at home in my love. Even as, and here's the model, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In other words, Jesus does not tell us to do something that he himself is not doing. Jesus always walks the talk. These things, verse 11, have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. Now, in verse 10, he says, my love. In verse 11, he says, my joy. We have joy as a result of abiding in his love. Here is a person whose life is completed. Here is a person who has a healthy self-understanding. Here is a person who knows experientially what divine self-sacrificial love embraces. Here's a person who has joy. And he says, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be complete or full. Verse 12, this is present indicative state of being verb. This is my commandment, that purpose clause, that you love one another, that you love one another. As I have loved you. He keeps stating this substantive reality. Verse 9, continue you in my love. Verse 10, abide in my love. Verse 11, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Verse 12, This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In a book that I love very much, Love, Medicine, and Miracles by Bernie S. Siegel, M.D., he writes, he talks about Dr. Jerry Jampolsky at the Center for Attitudinal Healing in Tiburon, California. This is what Dr. Siegel writes. As part of his training, Jerry was sent to a tuberculosis sanatorium. He was frightened that he would contract the disease and decided that he could take a deep breath when he got there and hold it for 3 months. One night, he was called to see a woman with active tuberculosis who had a massive pulmonary hemorrhage and cardiac arrest. He gave her mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, and the nurses told him, "How could you do that? Now you're going to get tuberculosis." He never did. He realized that he was not vulnerable while he was doing something for someone out of love. His realization strengthened mine. And now I've come to understand that is why Mother Teresa and dedicated nurses can work among hundreds of sick, infected people every day without becoming ill. As the medieval German mystic Meister Eckhart wrote, the bodily food we take is changed into us, but the spiritual food we receive changes us into itself. Therefore, divine love is not taken into us, for that would make two things, but divine love takes us into itself, and we are one with it. Dr. Siegel continues, even though love is hard to study scientifically, medical research is beginning to confirm its effects. At the Menninger Foundation in Topeka, Kansas, people who are in love, in the romantic sense, have been found to have reduced levels of lactic acid in their blood, making them less tired, and higher levels of endorphins, making them euphoric and less subject to pain. Their white blood cells also responded better when faced with infections, and thus they got fewer colds. Dr. Fred Cornhill and Marina Avescu of the Ohio State University College of Medicine reported in 1979 that tender, loving care reduced atherosclerosis and the risk of heart attack by about 50% in rabbits fed large amounts of cholesterol. We also know that infants who do not receive love will waste away and die. Even under the best conditions of sanitation and nutrition. The reason has been found by Dr. Christopher Koh of Stanford, who proved that the separation of infant monkeys from their mothers suppresses the baby's immune system. In 1982, Harvard psychologist David McClellan and Carol Hirschnett found that even among movies about love, increased levels of immunoglobulin A in the saliva, the first line of defense against colds and other viral diseases. A Nazi propaganda film and a short on gardening had no effect, but a documentary on Mother Teresa's work produced a sharp rise in immunoglobulin, especially in persons motivated by altruism. However, the effect was unrelated to the subject's conscious like or dislike of Mother Teresa, suggesting that the images of love had their effect at the unconscious level. Although the improvement lasted less than an hour, it could be prolonged by having the subjects think about times in their lives when they have been nurtured by someone. Some of the most telling work has been done in Israel by Jake Medaly and Yuri Goldbert, two researchers. The two researchers study 10,000 men with the risk factors for angina pectoris, abnormal heart rhythms and high anxiety levels. Medaly and Goldbert use psychological tests and questionnaires to find out what other factors determine which men would actually develop the chest pain. The most accurate predictor turned out to be a no answer to the question, does your wife show you her love? Furthermore, as Leo Buscaglia has pointed out, insurance companies have found that if a wife kisses her husband goodbye in the morning, he has fewer auto accidents and lives 5 years longer. Unquote. Now, I just wanted to read a portion of his book, of Love, Medicine, and Miracles, to illustrate what Jesus wants us to understand about the necessity of love. Love is a necessary reality for a sound or healthy heart. And on the other hand, individuals who are critical, who are judgmental, we read in the scriptures, receive back to themselves the judgment that they mete out. Because judgment in scripture means to pass sentence on another. It means to act as judge over the life of another and thus pass sentence on the character of that individual. And James, the book of James, tells us that there is one judge who stands at the door. He says, when one judges, then you become a judge of the law, and you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of the law, which is very interesting. And so one who judges is himself or herself over other brothers and sisters to judge them, to judge their character, to pass sentence upon them. And the individual who so judges receives back to himself or herself the judgment he or she meets out. Please understand that love has a biological component. Love helps our immune systems. Love builds up our resistance to diseases. Love is given to us that we might have a sense of well-being. Love mediates a sense of profound wellness and connection to God, connection to ourselves and others, to our spouses, to our children, to our extended families, to other church people with whom we have relationships. It improves, it builds us up. And so what the Word of God wants us to understand, and what Jesus wants us to understand, is the necessity of love. And so we have to practice loving. We have to practice the practice of love until it becomes what is most important for us. Love is not a force. It's not a force. Love has to do with the relationship that we have with the living God. John 3:16, for God so loved, for God so loved. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. Today, change your life, change your attitude. We need attitudinal healing so that we may learn to love as Jesus loved us. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day.